Amen. Well, the gospel is good news. It's not ho-hum news. It's not glum news. The gospel's good news. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to change a life. And so that as the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ goes forth here today, your life can be changed. Oh, some of you might have a change slower than the others. Some of you might have quick and immediate changes. But understand, the gospel's good news. That if you will come to Jesus today, by His shed blood, He will forgive you as you exercise your faith in Him. You come to Jesus and you say, I need you. I understand that I need you. And I give you myself and my life today. I give you my family. I surrender over to you my kids. God, I ask you not only to forgive me of my sins, but please wash my mind and cleanse it. Change it. Cause me to see things the way you see things. Give me an eternal perspective. I get so caught up in the day-to-day. Help me to see things from your eyes. Help me to take this heart of stone, just remove it from me, Lord, and give me a heart of flesh that's sensitive and compassionate and tender and ready to forgive. Is the gospel good news or what? It is. With all that in mind, Peter says, because the gospel has changed your life, add to your faith. And if you weren't here last week, we studied that in depth of what to add to our faith. And then notice in chapter 1, in 2 Peter, he says, as you add these things to your faith, notice the promise. It's an exceedingly great and precious promise. He says in chapter 1 there, he tells us to be diligent in verse 10, to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, listen to the promise, you will never stumble. And so we pick up where we left off in verse 12. He says, therefore. Now, when you're reading through the New Testament, anytime you come to the word therefore, you should just pause for a second and say, what is this here for? What's the word therefore? Therefore. And he's concluding what he said previously. Because as believers, the gospel's changed your life and things are being added to your faith and you're growing in the things of God and your life is changing and you have new life. Therefore, I won't be negligent, Peter says, to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right, verse 13, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter, facing death, right at the door of death in his life, his heart is toward the flock. The sign of any true pastor is one that has his heart toward the flock. And as he sees his tent, Peter's not in a tent writing this. He's using a picture. He's saying this tent, this body, just like one day you will shed your human tent. He sees his tent and he says, I'm heading into eternity here, guys. And right before eternity, I want you to remember a few things. And as a good teacher would do, Peter uses repetition. And he repeats things over and over and over again because we forget. I love it. He says it three different ways. He begins by saying, I'm going to remind you of these things right now. That's why I'm writing to you. I want to remind you. And in verse 13, as long as I'm in this tent, so anything in the future while he's alive, I want to stir you up by way of reminder. Guys, that is so often my prayer. I want to stir you guys up. I want you to be stirred up for the things of God because it's an exciting thing to live for Jesus Christ. I know the world throws a lot of things our way. I know there's spiritual battles out there. I know there's stumblings and trippings, but there's a quality and abundant life that's very exciting to live in Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, what I just said to you is completely foreign. Because all you know of is this world. And the world's promised you things, hasn't it? Oh, if you do this, you'll be satisfied. But it never satisfies. You know, if you just take this route, you're going to be completely happy. And you find the world can never give you complete happiness. It seems so temporary. The night of all-night partying is always ends up with the hangover in the morning. The regret, the sorrow. For some, partying and getting caught up in the world gets so intense that you begin to forget what exactly you even did. And Satan's been using that in your life to condemn you, to beat you down, to put you in a mode of fear and anxiety. But the good news is that you can be delivered. You can be saved. You can be made clean. And Peter, he says, I'm going to remind you. I'm going to stir you up. And then he says in verse 15, moreover, I'm going to be careful in my life to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after I die. He said, I'm heading off, but I still want my life to impact you. And I'm going to make things in such a way that even after I'm gone, I'm going to be reminding you. That's a pastor's heart. He so loves the flock. It's almost as if he's telling us today, you know, I know you guys know this stuff. I know it's basic and foundational. I know as you even hear it come off the pen, into my pen, I know you know it, but I want you to understand it. And I want you to remember it. And I want you to live it. And I want you to pass it on. Repetition. So moms and dads, Bible teachers, home group leaders, Sunday school teachers, this is a principle you want to grasp. This is a truth that Peter shares with us that's so important. Anyone that wants to be used effectively in ministry will repeat the same things over and over again. The key to ministry is to continually remind folks of what they already know to be true. The faith of Jesus Christ is not that complicated. I know many would make it complicated, but it's not that hard. Love Jesus, let him love others through you. If you want to summarize the most important commandments, that's what they came to Jesus. Well, what's the most important commandment, Jesus? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbors yourself. Love and grace and mercy and tenderness and compassion. The faith is not that tough. It's not that hard to understand. There aren't that many hard doctrines to tackle. Oh, there are a few out there, I know. I know we wrestle with different things, but we always got to guard ourselves that the wrestling doesn't take us away from what we already know. And what we already know, Peter says, I'm going to remind you over and over and over and over again. I'm going to remind you now, I'm going to remind you then, and even after my death, you will be reminded of the simplicity of these important truths, of the love and the grace and the mercy of God. There's a simplicity in our relationship with Jesus. I read of the theologian Karl Barth, one of the greatest intellectuals of the 20th century. This man spent his entire life, he invested his entire life in studying the scriptures and poring over the scriptures and studying this doctrine and wrestling with that doctrine and write and write and write he did. And many people came to interview him and write articles about him. In one interview, they asked him, Dr. Barth, what was the most profound truth in all of your life that you have written down and you have learned and you have made a practice in your life? I mean, what is it? What great and high and holy and wonderful and mysterious doctrine have you come up with that has really grasped your heart? You know, it didn't take him very long to answer that question. You know how he answered it? He said this, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's a simple faith, guys. You need to know that Jesus loves you. You. And for those of you that are asking me, yes, you. I mean, even what I've done this week, yes, he loves you. Even the thoughts that run through my mind, yeah, he loves you. Even in my rebelliousness, yeah, he loves you. Even when I stumble and I fall and I take these things and I don't take them to heart and I don't fall, yes, 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 yes. He loves you. We love John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world. You know who the world is? You. You can insert your name. You say, God so loves me. And he does. And the Bible teaches us that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It melts our hearts to say that even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for the ungodly. And he translated us, the Bible says, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Peter says, I want you to remember these things. I know it's not new. I know it sounds overly simplistic. But it's the foundation of your life and my life with Jesus. You know, our minds are so carnal, aren't they? They're so human. I find in my life that I often forget the things that I want to remember. Do you? You ever lose your keys? I lose my keys. I lose everything all the time. My wallet, my keys. I'll lock my keys in my office when I leave. I lose stuff so much that this is what I do. You know, I develop ways to not lose things. So I develop the perfect place that I will never lose my keys again. And I set that place up, and it doesn't take but a day or two or a week that the place I set up to not forget my keys, I put my keys there, and the place that I set up to not forget, I forgot what that place was where I was going to put my keys, and now I've lost my keys, and I don't even know where I set up the place to put my keys so I wouldn't lose them. Because my mind's messed up. And you say, amen, your mind's messed up. But I forget passages of Scripture that the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance. And we're so thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit, aren't we? Because we forget the things that we want to remember. We pour through the Scriptures. We pour through the Word. We pray. And then we walk away wondering, what was that again? All sorts of different studies are out there on how we remember. But generally, it's said between 30 and 40% of what we hear, we remember when it's told to us twice. So that many of us will walk out of here having heard a Bible study through His Word, and because it's only been given to us once, we may remember 5-10% of it. Which is why we encourage the taking of notes or the pulling the studies down for later study off the web or CDs, so that we're constantly, continually reminded. So on the one hand, I forget the things I want to remember, and you know, my mind, it works the opposite too. I remember the things I want to forget. Because there's so much junk in my life when I lived apart from Jesus Christ. And I want to forget Him. Because I know that Jesus Christ has forgiven me. I believe it with all my heart. That when I surrender my life, I said, Jesus, I believe in You. He said, all of your sins, past, present, and future, are thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. But Ed has a hard time forgetting sometimes. Do you? A song will pop on and it'll take you back to a time. You're like, I don't want to remember that. Or you're walking with the Lord and you're just steadying on and you're walking in love and grace and forgiveness. And as you're giving grace and forgiveness to this person, your bitterness for someone else comes up. You go, oh, no. I don't want to be bitter toward anyone. You stumble during the week and you come to church. You're so excited about the things of God. You're surrounded by the people of God. You're growing in His grace and knowledge. And then Monday comes to mind. You go, oh, I remember Monday now. And the enemy says, yeah, you were a knucklehead on Monday. And you're like, yeah, I am a knucklehead on Monday. I didn't want to remember that. But now that you mentioned it, now I was really, yeah, you really. And you start battling in the spiritual realm. When if you've confessed your sin, the Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive you. That's how our minds work. We forget the things we want to remember. We remember the things we want to forget. So a good pastor, a good teacher will remind you over and over and over again of the simplicity of the gospel so that we won't forget, that our minds will be washed with the water of the Word. You know how it is. As repetition is used in your life, you may be sitting here right now, and during the course of our time in the Word, something will just hit you personally. You'll take it home with you, and you'll go, wow, that was really powerful. But by the end of the day, you might forget it until on the way to work in the morning, you flip on the radio, and there's Pastor Chuck Swindoll. What's he talking about? The same thing. And you're like, no. I remember, but I don't want to remember. I'm not sure, Lord. So you turn the radio off. You turn on the radio to some music, and what are they singing about? Exactly the thing that you've been dealing with, reminding you again. You go, turn that music off. You go to work and you talk to your coworker. They go to another church in town. You go, hey, how was church? This is great. What's your pastor teach about? And they start sharing with you and you say, no. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's a good teacher. And He's going to repeat things to us over and over and over and over again until we get it. Because He loves us. And any good teacher knows that repetition is the way to get the point across. And you'll sit in a study like this from time to time as we go through the Word of God from beginning to end, Genesis, Revelation, one day that I might stand before you and say, I've given you the whole counsel of God. And you'll find things repeated over and over and over and over and over and over again as the Lord wants them repeated because He wants us to get them. That's where Peter is. I love that about him. He wants us to know. And he wants us, notice in verse 12, to be established. Mark that word in verse 12. He says, therefore, I won't be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know them and are established in the present truth. Next to the word established, you can circle that right next to it, stable. Peter repeats, we repeat, the Holy Spirit repeats because he wants us to be stable, to have a stable walk, not an up and down walk. Those of you that are prone to be driven by your emotions know exactly what I mean when I say it's good to have a stable walk. Because it's easy to remember the things of the Lord when you're on a high, when things are going well, where there's blessings and love and wonderful truths. And you go, yes, I remember. Yes, I remember. But then what about when you go down? Phew, then what? Well, we tend to forget, don't we? God has forgotten about me. He doesn't care about me. And no, Peter says, I want you to be established. I don't want you leading and walking by your emotions and by what you see. I want you walking by faith. I want you to trust me. Are you doing well in the high times? Great. Trust me. Are you in a depth of sadness and sorrow right now? Hey, trust me. Because although you don't see what's going on behind the scenes, and although you don't see the big picture, I, God, he says to us, have your life under my control. I'm still on the throne. It's always good to remind that. That's so one of the beautiful fruit of worship as we sing these songs is the things that we sing are coming out of our mouths. Like we're saying them. Saying, oh, Lord, you're the Lord of my life. And we're saying that. And God's establishing that. You're the Lord of my life. What you say goes. What you tell me, I follow. And I want to be established. I want to be stable. You also could write next to that, firm. Because that's what it means. I want you to have a firm faith. The winds of change come and the winds of adversity come. But I want you to be established. I want you to be stable. I want you to be firm. And I want you to bend and break. I want you to be like in Psalm 1, right? That tree that's planted by the rivers of water. Have you ever seen trees near the river and away from the river? The ones near the river have these strong root systems. They're strong. They grow faster than the others because they're right there getting their nourishment. Just like the Christian, getting her nourishment, getting his nourishment from the living water of God. Jesus said, if you come unto me, those of you that are thirsty, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Wow, that's Pastor Peter here. And he says, you can trust the word. Notice verse 16. We didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. The ministry of Peter and the ministry of the early apostles was under attack very early. And the attack came this way. Those guys are making it up. They're making it up. It's all a bunch of fables and fairy tales. I know what they've said. I know what they're saying. But the attacks were, you don't really believe that stuff, do you? You ever hear that? Oh, come on. You don't believe in that Jesus stuff, do you? It's all made up. The Bible. You really believe the Bible? You really believe the Bible? It's just a bunch of fairy tales that men wrote down. And Peter already sees that attack coming. He says, nope. We didn't follow these cunningly devised fables or fairy tales. He says, Peter says, I don't need any fairy tales. I don't need any fables. You know why? Because I knew him. I was an eyewitness. I was there. We hung out with Jesus. We ate with him. He taught us. We goofed around. We walked together. We were there as we went to sleep. We were there when we woke up in the morning. We were there, the disciples, the apostles, the people. We were there in ministry with them. When he fed the 5,000, we were there. When Peter probably thinks back and he says, you know, I was there when I walked on water for one step. I was there. It was me. You know that story? That was me. It's the same with you, isn't it? You're eyewitnesses of what? The work of God in your life. All of us have a testimony. And so, although we may not be like Peter here and saw the glory up on the mountain, you've seen the glory of God in your life because he's done a work and he's doing a work right now. You are not the same person you were before you gave your life to Jesus Christ. You are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have a testimony. So when someone comes and says, oh, that's just fables, you're like, no, I'm living proof. Here I am. It's not a fable. Jesus is real. You know why? Because I know him and he knows me. I abide in him and he abides in me. And it was this description here on the Holy Mountain. You can jot it down in Matthew chapter 17. We often refer to it as the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus goes up with Peter, James, and John to the mountain, and there he is transfigured before him. Although in his human body he veiled the glory of his deity on the Mount of Transfiguration, they got to get a peek of it, because he was in glory there. And Peter, of course, steps up and goes, this is so cool, Jesus. Let's make some tents here, man. Let's live in your glory. And the Father has to interrupt the whole scenario and say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Because the Bible says that in various times and in various ways, God has spoken time past through the prophets. But today, he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we look to Jesus for direction and guidance. And so there's Jesus. I'm on the mount with Moses and Elijah. But Peter remembers the voice and he remembers the glory and he remembers the experience. And he walked away understanding that it was all about Jesus. I could almost hear Peter now saying, fables? Are you serious? Jesus changed my life. And friends, you guys have the same testimony. Fables? Are you sure? Jesus is. I'm standing here today because of Jesus. My marriage is intact because of Jesus. I'm alive because of Jesus. I'm clean. I'm sober. Why? Because of Jesus. Sickness in my body has been healed. Why? Because of Jesus. Fables. You know, when you look at the Mount of Transfiguration, we see what an amazing experience that was. And there is that desire, I think, in some to want the experience with Jesus. I want that Mount of Transfiguration in my life. I'm sure if I gave you guys the option. Okay, here's the option, okay? Here's one of them. Let's all go up to Mount Evans together, or Pikes Peak, whichever one you prefer. And there we're going to meet Jesus with Moses and Elijah. We're just going to hang out with him and see his glory and be blown away and go, whoa, Lord, that's awesome. That's choice number one. Here's choice number two. Take Leviticus home and read it. You're like, Leviticus. I'll throw a little numbers in for you too, okay? Numbers, Leviticus, glory, experience. Leviticus, glory, experience. What would you choose? Give me the mountain. And we're out of here. But let me share with you that Peter, given that choice, would say, I want his word. That's what I want. I want his word. He says in verse 19, we also have the prophetic word made more sure. I want his word. Because his word can be trusted and relied upon. Experiences are great. We often refer to experiences when we have a retreat, a men's retreat coming up, a women's retreat, youth retreat. We go to the mountain symbolically and we have a great experience and we always warn you're going to come back down to the valley and you're going to have battles in the valley. Don't rely on the experience. There's going to be battles when you go back and we're always encouraging us to be prepared. But I'll tell you, given the experience or the word of God, Peter says, I want the word. That's what I want. I choose the word. Given the choice today between a great experience on the mountaintop or the Old Testament, most of us would choose seeing the Lord glowing and hearing the Father speaking. But Peter would choose the word, the prophetic word that's made more sure, which, verse 19 says, you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Why would Peter want to have the more sure prophetic word instead of some wonderful experience? Why would he choose the word? See, the problem with experiences is that really all they produce is a craving for more experiences. And you follow the track of someone that bases their relationship with Jesus Christ on experiences, and you find that there is a depth missing in their connection with the Lord. I do believe the Lord does have experiences for us, but all experience needs to be measured by the Word of God. You can look back in just the recent history of the church and see. But before we look back at the history of the church, we can go back to the Old Testament and look at the children of Israel. You want to talk about a group that saw experiences? How would you like to be trapped at the Red Sea with the Egyptian army behind you, two mountains on either side of you, and an insurpassable Red Sea in front of you? And have God just rush in and go, bam, come on through, you're free. Like, wow, wouldn't that change your life? Wouldn't that make you walk in faith the rest of your life? Oh, it didn't end there. Children of Israel continued on. They were hungry in the wilderness. No provision, except they woke up one morning. And as they looked out on the ground, they looked down and said, What is it? That's what manna means. What is it? Manna. Day after day, the Lord provided manna. I could already hear the gals exchanging recipes, can't you? You got any good recipe for banana manna bread, you know? How about you? You got some manicotti over there? God was faithful. You would think they'd walk by faith. They saw miracles. They saw water come out of rocks. You ever see that? Out of rocks. I mean, boom, gushing forward. Their thirst was satisfied. They had a leader that laid down his life for the flock. You would think that they would enter into the promises of God. But as we've seen on Thursday nights, we just finished the book of Numbers. That first generation didn't enter in. You know why? Because of unbelief. Now, wait a minute. All those experiences, what happened? Well, experience only really develops cravings for more experiences. The church has gotten off at certain times away from the truth. Listen to this. You know, we haven't turned yet. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Let me show you. The Bible doesn't say faith comes by experience. You know what the Bible says? We'll see right here. Romans chapter 10. You want to mark it. A lot of times, you know how I use different passages and I'll just not reference them. There are times when I do want to reference them because I want you to see them in your own Bible. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And let's try reading this together. You ready? So then, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by. Exactly. That's what my Bible says too. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so given the opportunity, Peter says, I want the word. I want the word. The prophetic word has been made more sure. Listen to this. You can jot it down. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but my words will by no means pass away. The things that hook into your heart are the words of God, and they are used to guide you and direct you and keep you focused on that which is important eternally. Over the years, you know, there's been an emphasis in certain streams of Christianity on experience. It wasn't too long ago where the popular thing in the church was laughing in the spirit. Remember that? There were people on TV. Ha, 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 ha. Well, give me the word. I got to finish laughing first. Ha, 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 ha. Could you stop laughing and teach me the word? No, I can't stop laughing. The Holy Spirit's overtaken me. No. The guy's still on TV today. Laughing still. Not teaching the word. And all the people that followed him have missed out on the richness and the purity of 10 years of Bible study and exchange it for laughing. It didn't stop there, you know. Not only was there laughing in the spirit, there was also barking in the spirit. They would literally have people on all fours saying that the Holy Spirit had overpowered them to go around on all fours barking in the spirit. Well, it didn't stop there. Why? Because experience craves more experience, craves more experience. You go from laughing to barking. You know the next thing that came, not too far behind it? Roaring in the spirit, like lions. And you had people roaring and yelling at each other, saying it was the Holy Spirit. But faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. And so all of the barking and roaring, and I started looking at some things. There was even chirping like birds in the spirit. And all kinds of different bird noises. Doesn't bring any edification, guys. You got to be so careful. Now, you know what we've got on a few streams of Christianity today? Gold dust falling from the roof. That's proof that God is at work in the church. Gold dust. And then there's even a few testimonies that fillings are turning from silver to gold because of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't bring edification, gang. It doesn't build you up. I mean, it doesn't. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So why wouldn't we choose Leviticus? Are we afraid of it? Hey, let me just tell you, read the difficult parts of Scripture, okay? Because you never know when the Holy Spirit will bring your understanding. Don't skip Leviticus. Okay, so you don't understand it. That's okay. There's a lot we don't understand. But why don't you cling on to the things that you do understand? Although a lot of Leviticus is typology and pictures of what is to come, a lot of it also is just simple holiness and purity. And through it all, God will bring to light that prophetic word that's been made more sure. It's true, even with valid experiences, not just these ones that pass and come and go and really can't be substantiated by the Scriptures. Even with valid experience. Now, don't get me wrong here. Don't misunderstand me. I do believe that God allows wonderful and beautiful experiences to minister to our hearts and remind us in an emotional way or remind us in a visual way that He is in our lives. No doubt about it. But even without experiences, they're great, they're wonderful, they're inspiring, but they too pass. And what we need a hunger for is the Word. The longer I walk with the Lord, the more I realize that experiences fade with time, but only the Word of God endures. I need to invest my time in His Word. He says in verse 19 that the prophetic word was made more sure, and we would do well to heed the word. James said the same thing. Paul says the same thing. James, he would tell us, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers also. So do what we learn. Put it into practice. Have a hunger to live out the truths of Scripture. Now, Peter says it's a light that shines in a dark place. So in the world that we live in, of course, it's getting darker and darker and muddier and muddier. And what brings light to a world in chaos? But God's word. It brings us back to, hey, I know what's going on. I can see what's happening. I know who's on the throne. But what about when our own personal lives get muddied up with situations and we get down with discouragement and we get knocked over with despair? Well, the word of God's the same thing. You know what, Lord? You are going to come through because you promised me. You promised that you would meet the needs in my life. And so you're going to get me that job, Lord. You're going to do it. Now, you may not do it on my time. You can't turn around and go, get me a job, Lord, now, here, in this place, because you promised. No, it's more like, you know what, Lord? I know you're going to do it. I'm going to wait on you. You're going to give me the right boss. You're going to give me the right pay. You're going to give me the right place. You're going to give me the right timing. Everything's going to work out, even in the times where you can't see a thing. I know some of your guys' testimony, and you went through that. And when the Lord came through, was He not faithful or what? I know God's going to work in my husband even though he's not walking with you right now, Lord. I know, God, you're going to work in my wife even though she's really, really out there. I know, Lord, I know, and I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to jump in and try to manipulate. I'm not going to be distracted. I'm just going to trust you. Why? Well, look back in chapter 1 here in 2 Peter. Look at verse 4 again. Oh, I love this. It says, by which we have been given to us. Go ahead and get back there. I hear you turning. It's good. Turn those Bibles. Know your Bible. Flip those pages. Listen, verse 4, chapter 1. By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And a promise is only as good as the person that makes it. So when God makes a promise, man, you could take it. It's yours. He's going to keep it all the way. Great and exceeding. Remember, we looked at a few, just five, I think. We looked at five promises last week. And I always look at the promises of God like pillows. There are times when I need to rest my head on the pillow of His encouraging promise. Lord, you're going to encourage me. Other times I need to rest my head on the promise of His provision. You know, where God guides, He provides. Other times I need to rest on the promise that if I raise my kids in the way that they should go, even when they're old, and they'll come back, they'll walk with you, they'll stick with you, Lord. And sometimes I need to take all the promises of God like pillows. Some of you know how you have a pillow under your head and over your head? You're just like, oh, I'm all in the promises of God, man. Cover me up. That's how I want to sleep. That's how I want to rest. That's how I want to abide in the Lord. You can trust the Word of God. You can trust the Word of God. Did you hear that? You can trust the Word of God, every single word. Let people come and say, fables. Let people come and say, oh, men just wrote that. Oh, it's just a book of man. Really? You really think men could write this? Do you know the Bible is such a wonderful books? And you're like, what books? I thought the Bible was a book. No. The Bible is a book. Even though it doesn't work grammatically, if you're an English teacher, sorry. It's a book. 66 of them. 66 books. Written in 3 different languages. Spanning 3 different continents. Thousands of years. 40 different authors wrote the books in the scripture. But you know there was really just one author? The Holy Spirit? Let me give you an example. Let's just say, for way of illustration, I call 10 of you up. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 10. 10 of you guys up. We're going to stand up here, and I pick a couple of you to have a little fight. Now, a spiritual fight, you know, don't hurt each other, but you guys come together, and you have a little fight for 30 seconds. Just do whatever you want to do. I know, you're like, why would we find church? It's just illustration purposes, okay? And so the 10 of us up here are watching you, and after it's over, because it was all friendly, you sit back down. We go back. And we give, everybody gets a blank piece of paper, and I say, write down what you saw. So all 10 of us are writing down what we saw. Do you think we're all going to write the same thing? I don't think so. I think you're going to say, well, look at that right uppercut from Joe. Wow, there it was. And Mary, she had a left cross. But really, it was Mary's uppercut and Joe's right cross, but that's how you remember it. And then, I remember she was wearing a purple shirt, but in reality, they were purple shoes. And you remember, well, he had hair, but in reality, he didn't have all that much hair. He was wearing a hat. And you can see that just with 10 people in one situation right here, none of us could write down without contradicting one another. But when you get 66 books on 3 different continents over thousands of years, 40 different authors from all walks of life coming together to write a book that's a collection of books that is known as the Word of God, that's sitting in your lap, that's in your hands, that's being used in your life, and you will not find one contradiction in all the scriptures, I would say that's not a book of man. I would say it is divine in origin. The Holy Spirit wrote it. Notice that's what Peter says. Look, in verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved. Or you could write next to that, carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired these words. It's not a book of man. It's a work of God through the agency of man. Inspired words as men wrote them in their own personality, in their own time frame. The same God inspiring by His Holy Spirit. Hold your places here. Flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we wind down here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because I know that as you get excited for the things of God and your Bible is in your desk at work, and your Bible is in your pocket, and your Bible is in your hand, and you are out sharing the gospel, and you're opening the Word, and you're pointing out passages, and you're encouraging with Scripture, someone somewhere will say, that's just a book of man. But it's not. It's not at all. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It's a wonderful collection of books that we know as the Bible. It says all Scripture. So how much Scripture is he talking about here? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Next to that, if you have the NIV, I think it's how it's translated. You could write, all Scripture is God-breathed. That's cool. God-breathed. Holy men of God carried along by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's not a work of man, although God did use men to communicate to men. Flip all the way back now to Isaiah chapter 46. I want you to see this because I love how Peter focused on the prophetic word, prophecy. One reason we know that this book is from God, One reason we can say, of all the reasons that we see of evidence that this is from God, here's one of the most compelling, and that is God, because he knows the beginning and the end. He's all-knowing, can predict the future with 100% accuracy. No other book out there, religious and non-religious alike, can claim to have predicted the future with 100% accuracy like the Bible does. Specifically about Jesus Christ. You know, in Jesus' first coming, some 300 prophecies were fulfilled in his life. Things like where he was born, things like how he would die, when he would rise again. Over and over and over again, the life of Jesus was predicted in the Old Testament. This prophetic word has been made more sure. So prophecy is so powerful as we share. Look, my God, he predicts the future and he puts it in writing. We can hold him to it. Notice Isaiah 46. Did I give you the chapter yet? Isaiah 46, verse 9. God is speaking here through the prophet Isaiah. And he says this, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." And we say, yes, amen. "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done." That's our God. He predicts the future. Flip over to chapter 48, verse 3. He says, "I've declared the former things from the beginning. They went out from my mouth and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them." So not only does he predict, but he brings them to pass. "I did them and they came to pass because I knew that you were obstinate. And your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow was bronze. Even from the beginning, I've declared it to you before it came to pass. I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, 'My idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them.'" Prophecy is powerful. And God, he keeps his word. All of the scriptures valuable. Numbers, Leviticus, Song of Solomon, Matthew, Mark, Jude, Revelation, all of Scripture's profitable, all of Scripture's inspired, and guys, you can trust the Bible. You've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, and the knowledge of Him comes through His Word. Please, listen to me. Can I have your attention? Listen to me. Please, please, please protect your love for the Bible. And feed it. And fan it. Don't let the enemy come in and go, "Oh, boring chapter, put it down. Oh, you don't understand, you'll never understand. Just forget about it. Wait till Sunday. Pastor Ed will explain it. Tune on the radio. That's what I'll do. I'll just tune on into the radio and that will be my church." No, 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 no. Love your Bibles, guys. Love God's Word. I believe that if you fall in love with the Bible, you'll fall in love with the author. And when you fall in love with the author, you'll fall in love with the Bible. And when you fall in love with the Bible, you'll fall in love with the author. And it feeds your love of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when people come to you, you won't just blurt out an opinion. You'll give His Word. When there are needs around you, you'll just jump into action because you've given the Holy Spirit something to run with. And so memorize the Word. Put the Word of God in your heart. Put the Word of God in your glove compartment. Put the Word of God in your desk. Put it on your desk. Put it in your pocket. Put it in your glove compartment. Did I say that already? Put it everywhere, wherever you want to put it. Put it everywhere. Take your Bible and give it away and get a new one. That way you're spreading out and you're spreading out the Word throughout all the people. Please protect your love for the Word. Don't let anyone take it away from you. Don't let anyone discourage you from using it. Don't let churches encourage you to just leave your Bibles at home and we'll put the words up for you. I think one day we will have the opportunity to put the words up for you. But we'll do it we'll put little blanks up there, maybe. We'll put the Word up there and put blanks in there. So you have to look and kind of fill in the blanks. Because I never want to do anything. I know all the technology and I'm into technology, believe me. But if technology ever takes the Word of God out of your lap, get rid of technology. You need the Word. You're not going to be able to take the screen with you everywhere. What are you going to do? Well, I wonder what it... No, you need the Word. We may use technology to make it easier for you to understand the Word, but I never, ever, ever want you to ever get the message that the Bible is not important to you, that you don't need to bring it, that you don't need to use it, that we'll just kind of do it all for you. No. guard it. Don't let churches discourage you from bringing it or using it. Don't let cults come to your door and try to replace or add to it. Don't let the enemy try to get you away from it. The Bible. Prophecy never came by the will of man, he says, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God's word is so effective and so powerful, guys. I look around at times in the flock here and I say, wow, where's the work of God? And I see it all over the place. You know, I save so many emails of the things that God's doing in your life apart from what's just going on here. Because this isn't all there is, guys. There's a life to be lived for Jesus Christ outside these walls, and you're living it. And God's doing a work in you, and I love. Oh, Pastor, I was reading through such and such, and this word stuck out to me. Why? Because the Holy Spirit uses His word. He's going to bring it home to you. There'll be times when you make an appointment with me for counseling, and you come in, or one of the other pastors, and you leave more discouraged than when you came in. Because counseling's not always an easy thing, you know. Sometimes some difficult words need to be shared. Sometimes some difficult things have to break through. And you're just like, oh man, counseling. I'm more discouraged now than when I walked in. But I'll tell you what. If you sit down with us and we open the word to you, even if you leave discouraged, God will quicken the word in your heart and He'll encourage you in due time. So you just can't say, well, Ed doesn't know what he's talking about. That might be true. But I know the word that knows exactly what's going on in your life. And if we can navigate together through the word, and I can send you out with the word, then anyone in this church has done a good job in biblical counseling, where we give you the word, and it's the word. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. So friends, you can trust the word of God. It's powerful. If you don't have a Bible, get one. We'll give you one, but make it a part of your life. Because I know when persecution comes, the thing that will happen with persecution is try to get that word out of your hands and try to rip it out of your hearts. But Peter says, I know the experiences. It was great up on the mountain. It was great to hear the Father's voice, but I'll take the prophetic word made more sure, because it will steady us on through anything. Let's end with this verse, Psalm 119. Would you turn there with me? Hopefully none of you have zipped up your Bibles yet. Just unzip them. They should make those with snaps. They make less noise, you know? You know, whenever you wind down on a message, you just hear those Bibles on zip, 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 zip. Whenever I hear that, just know I always like to hear them zip back. Zip, zip, zip. I'll just make up a verse at the end. No. Look at this, Psalm 119. I love this. And by the way, if you're looking for a great psalm about the word, Psalm 119 is it. Every verse is a testimony of the wonderful grace, wonderful power and love of God's word. Psalm 119, verse 97. This is how I'd like you to leave here today. Psalm 119, 97. How about we read this together as we leave? Ready? Oh, how I love your law. Father, we love you. And we love your word. And we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. May you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and cause us to have a greater love for you, a greater love for your word. And I pray that we leave here trusting every single word on every single page in this wonderful book you've entrusted to our care. Are you here today and you would say, Pastor Ed, I've never given my life to Jesus Christ. My sins have never been forgiven. But I recognize and I realize that God loves me today and I want to be born again. I understand that the penalty for my sin is separation from God, and I want my sins forgiven. I want to have the joy that God promises me. I want to have the penalty of sin removed from me. If that's you, I invite you, just stand right where you're at. I want to pray with you. If you're here and you'd say, I want my sins forgiven, just stand right now, right where you're at. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Surrender to Him. Don't delay. That God would do a work in your heart. And you say, I'm the one. I'm the one that's here today. I'm the one that God has been speaking to. And I need to be born again. respond to that call of the Spirit in your life and be born again right here. Give your life to Him. Anyone here? Why would you wait another week or another year? There's no promise of tomorrow, guys. Come now, all you who are weary and heavy laden, Jesus says, and I'll give you rest. Come to me, He says, all of you that thirst, and I will give you abundant living water that won't come just from outside of you, but I'll come and dwell in you. Would that be you? I'll tell you, if you want to give your life to Jesus, you can pray this right now. Lord, I give you my life. I turn from my sins and I turn to you. I receive your forgiveness that's only found by your blood. And I thank you for loving me and pouring out your goodness and your grace in my life. Take my life from this day forward and use it. In Jesus' name. I pray for the flock, Lord. Those that gave their life to you today. But I also pray for this church. The rebelliousness that might be here. People knowing what the word says and explaining it away with some weird interpretation so that they could get their way instead of your way. Those that might be listening in and have never really had a hunger for the word, but you're developing it in them, I pray, Lord God, that you would satisfy our hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So fill us afresh today, Lord, as we head out to win, disciple, and send in your name. We pray. And everyone that agreed said, amen. Let's stand again.